Good morning, Pine Street Church members and friends. Grace and peace and love from my home to yours. Welcome to week 16 of Pine Street Church at Home Worship Edition. I'm so glad you've joined us. As always, I invite you to share this link with your family and friends on your social media pages or via email. If someone is in need of a word of hope or healing or learning today, I hope that you will share this link to our At Home Worship Edition. Today, we continue part two of our series on Christian nationalism, white supremacy, and religious liberty. Beginning from last weekend, it being Independence Day weekend, we're focused on the spiritual nature of freedom and also what that means in terms of religious freedom in our world today and all of the ways these issues and topics are connected. So thank you for joining us. I look forward to sharing this worship experience with you. And thank you, thank you, thank you for being who you are and for being so faithful in tuning in and connecting in this online worship format during these days of the church scattered, if not the church gathered. Let us begin with this word of hope in our hearts and on our lips. O God, open our eyes to see some things we have not been seeing and need to. Open our ears to hear some things we have not been hearing but want to. And open our arms to receive you and your good presence in love and by love and for love. Teach us the true meaning of freedom and justice for all as people of faith, as people who are followers of your way, in the way of Jesus. In the name of the one who was and is always coming into our lives to give us hope and meaning about what it means to be fully human. Amen. Today's scripture readings revolve around three themes that we began together last week. There are three themes. Those are, number one, the theme of justice. Number two, the theme of love. And number three, the theme of freedom. And so as you hear the words of the sacred text today, I invite you to listen for where the Spirit connects with you through these words. And it will be the container for our message today as we again finish part two of the two-part series on Christian nationalism, white supremacy, and religious freedom. So hear for the word of the Lord, first from Psalm 10. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from earth may strike terror no more. And this good word from the New Testament book of Galatians. Hear these words of St. Paul. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another and servants of one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And now these words from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us, we all say, thanks be to God. Welcome to part two in our series on Christian nationalism, white supremacy, and religious liberty. And thanks, by the way, to those of you who signed the Christians Against Christian Nationalism statement last week. If you haven't had a chance to do that and you feel so led, you're welcome to sign the statement at ChristiansAgainstChristianNationalism.org. So last week we began this two-part series. I thought it was a good time to talk about the nature of spiritual freedom and religious freedom, given that our nation was celebrating political freedom last weekend, our July 4th weekend. And so let me start with this. As we think about how Christian nationalism and white supremacy and religious liberty all kind of interact and go together in some different ways. First of all, refreshing our memory about the definition of Christian nationalism, part of that statement says this: Christian nationalism seeks to merge Christian and American identities, distorting both the Christian faith and America's constitutional democracy. Christian nationalism demands Christianity be privileged by the state, right? And implies that to be a good American, well, one must be a Christian. And I would add to that this, that Christian nationalism is the belief that in order to be a true American, one must also be a Christian, but more specifically than that, a white, namely evangelical Christian. Now, this is a misguided and dangerous ideology, this Christian nationalism business. It's based on an entire fantasy about the founding of our nation, which I'll talk about in just a second. And more Christians, like me, or like many of you, are speaking up these days to say so, how misguided and dangerous that it truly is. And after all, we have to remember that the heart of the gospel of Jesus is freedom. For whom the Son has set free, say it with me, is free indeed. Thank you, St. John. And Jesus, well, you know, he was a brown-skinned Jewish rabbi and reformer, born to a refugee family, no less. And the truth is that the non-white, non-English-speaking Jesus, you know, he didn't pledge allegiance to any nation, and he never wavered from his proclamation of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God that afflicted the political autocrats and the religious theocrats of his own time, even though ultimately Jesus, as we know, was crucified for that message and that position. This stands in stark contrast today to those who claim that America is a Christian nation. And as I've said to some of you over time, this is truly a fake news item that has been so repeated so often that it is embedded in so much of our national consciousness. Christian nationalism is fueled by an erroneous historical claim that America is a Christian nation, despite all, you know, evidence to the contrary. Now, I'm a little tongue-in-cheek when I say, I guess the framers of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights were so intent on making sure that the country was founded as a Christian nation that they forgot to include words like God, Christ, Christianity in any of the founding documents. To the contrary, of course, the Constitution's lone reference to religion is in Article 6. No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. No mention was ever made that the United States was to be founded as a Christian nation. And so when you look at the Constitution and you look at the Bill of Rights, remember the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So if you look at the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, there's no language that indicates there was any intent to found a Christian nation. So you have to ask at some point, what is factually unclear about that, right? And so we left off last week with St. Paul's famous F word. F word in the book of Galatians being freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this is the famous passage in the New Testament on the nature of spiritual freedom, Galatians 5. This was also one of the all-time favorite Bible verses of a friend and mentor of mine. His name is Dr. James Dunn. He was this firebrand Baptist who led the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty for almost two decades. He was a freedom lover and freedom fighter, and freedom for all. He once said this, "Freedom is not absolute. No one is free as a bird. Only a bird is free as a bird. We are not free to deny basic freedoms to others. When anyone's freedom is denied, everyone's freedom is endangered. We are not free without responsibility. Freedom and responsibility are like two sides of a coin, inseparable. And no matter how thin it is sliced, the coin of responsible freedom still has two sides because God made us able to respond. Response able, responsible, and if responsible, free." Thank you, James Dunn. He's the same one who said that the problem with a theocracy is that everyone wants to be Theo. Yeah, exactly. And so when we talk about Christian nationalism and religious freedom, this is part of the driving force that leads us to take a hard look at exactly what religious liberty means in a time when we are so toxically polarized politically in our nation. When politicians or even religious leaders want to privilege Christianity above other religions, or even to privilege religion over non-religion. Who's to say how God or Christianity or even religion should be defined in terms of freedom for all then, right? Because everyone is for freedom, but we can begin with basic ethical reasoning, which starts with this. People are free or people are unfree. And religious freedom is either for everyone or it is good for no one. Because religious freedom is ultimately, as I said last week, about human freedom. And in this broader way, Martin Luther King Jr. put it like this, "I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits." This indeed would be a land where we could truly sing with a straight face, "This land is your land, this land is my land." Remember that one? Some have called "This Land is Your Land" an alternative national anthem. Others say it's a Marxist response to "God Bless America." It was written and first sung by Woody Guthrie, and over time it's been sung by everyone from Bruce Springsteen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And according to NPR, Woody Guthrie was irritated by Irving Berlin's "God Bless America" sung by Kate Smith, which seemed to be endlessly playing on the radio in the late 1930s. So irritated he was, in fact, that he wrote this song as a retort, at first sarcastically calling it "God Bless America for Me," before renaming it "This Land is Your Land." Woody Guthrie's original words to the song included this verse, "There was a high, big wall there that tried to stop me. The sign was painted, said private property. But on the backside, it didn't say nothing. This land was made for you and me." Well, in this spirit today, we have another version of it. As written, two verses written by our very own David Lamdieu. David is our executive administrator and director of worship and arts, and new father of Calvin, of course. And with all that is happening in our world right now, from the pandemic to protest and to our ongoing
national conversation about racial justice, I just want to take this pause and listen to this version of "This Land Is Your Land." You'll hear some of those last two verses with phrases like cages on the border, fires in the forest, flooding of rivers, shootings in schools. Is this land truly made for you and me? Is it made for all? And the final verse David wrote is a kind of anthem as part of his response to the Black Lives Matter movement. And some of those lines are this: 400 years ago, they sailed their boats here, never looked back to see the trail of fears. How can it possibly be that the ceiling won't shatter? Why don't we pray it together? Black lives matter. So that we, you and me, can sing with our whole souls, "This land is your land, this land is my land," with freedom and justice for all. And so now, let's listen to this, "This Land Is Your Land," and I'll come back and finish this message on white Christian nationalism and the true meaning of religious freedom for all.
This land is your land. Trail of fears there. Why don't we pray it together? Black lives matter. This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Island. From the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters. This land was made for you.
Thank you, David, for those powerful verses. Verses and reality that can embolden us to truly seek faith, freedom for all. My friends, this idea of America as a Christian nation is rooted in whiteness. It's crafting a story along nationalistic and racial lines that bolsters subjugation of people of color. American Christianity and racism have overlapped for over 400 years. And Christian nationalism often provides that cover for white supremacy and that racial subjugation that Amanda Tyler from BJC talked about last week. And it's part of that statement, the Christians Against Christian Nationalism statement. And there is a connection, that overlap of Christian nationalism and white supremacy, even though some, especially us white people, might get defensive or confused about this. But in this cultural moment we are living in, we have to talk about it as people of faith, who follow the way of Jesus, people whose spiritual allegiances transcend political alliances. The amount of melanin in one's skin is not a determination of human value. We see this in the history of Jesus being depicted as white. And Protestant organizations from the 1820s started to mass produce and mass distribute pictures of a white Jesus. Groups like the American Bible Society and American Sunday School Union, they took advantage of Protestant Christianity and married that to a white Jesus. Married it to a white Jesus. Why? To forge an American identity in response to black resistance and segregationists. You can read more about it in the book Stamped from the Beginning. White advantage and white privilege was protected by using Protestant Christianity as a cover for racial superiority and hierarchy. This is to say, God did not create a white Jesus. Newsflash, God did not create a white Jesus. White Americans with political self-interest created the image of the white Jesus. My friends, this is an ideology that we must uproot and dismantle if we are going to move from being just not racist to what Ibram Kendi calls anti-racist. And Robin DiAngelo, who is the author of a book being read more widely right now around the world than almost any other book, it's called White Fragility, Why It's So Hard for White People to Talk About Racism. Recently on the On Being podcast with Krista Tippett, Robin said this, "I gotta repeat it. I always knew I was white, and I knew it was better to be white. Being white has helped me leave poverty. I can't talk about any other identity without talking about how race shapes that identity. It's so easy to see where we swim against the current, and so much harder to see where we move with the current. And for me," she says, "that's the richest place, because I've spent my life
noticing the injustices I've experienced, but I was very far in life until I started to notice what injustice have I perpetuated and how have I benefited. There it is. There it is. This is part of what is embedded in our consciousness as a country and as white people. This belief, this ideology that is dependent on whiteness, white Christian nationalism. This is part of our nation's myth of the Christian nation. And if we are to truly have peace and justice for all, faith, freedom for all, we white people have a lot of work to do and miles to go before we sleep. Because the pandemic of white superiority and white supremacy needs to be dismantled. And when we think about how to take action to oppose white Christian nationalism, I was listening to a podcast from the BJC a few weeks ago, and it's called The Arc of Racial Justice. That's what scholar Jamar Tisby calls it, the ARC, A-R-C, Awareness, Relationships, and Commitment. Arc, and that we must learn about race and racism. We must learn from history. Then the other must become our brother or sister. And it must be us together, not them versus us. And this happens through relationships, because we can maneuver in a white supremacist society without developing meaningful relationships with people of color. And as we're learning, it's not enough, again, to be not racist. It's about being anti-racist and the differences between overt racism and covert racism that gets mixed up with that. An anti-racist means dismantling the racist systems and policies, not just being nice to other people, right? I mean, that's good. But dismantling systems that relate to mass incarceration or underfunding public education or disparities in healthcare between white and black and other people of color. And so there it is, the arc of justice, awareness, relationships, and commitment. Thank you, Jamar Tisby, for that wisdom. And if the moral arc of the universe is truly long, and if that arc bends toward justice, what sort of world are we ready to make? What sort of legacy will we pass on to our children and grandchildren? What sort of legacy do we want to make and create as a spiritual community too? Being the church scattered in this unusual and weird and exceptional and opportunistic time in our nation. Jesus cautions against the kind of leadership that might sound like the kingdom of God, but falls woefully short of looking and acting like it. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:15. The rhetoric that America is a Christian nation is the sheep's clothing that covers up a ravenous craving for religious liberty and political privilege to be freely and exclusively given to a particular version of Christianity. Too often, one that is evangelical and very, very white. The time is now for Christians against Christian nationalism to follow Jesus' lead and to stand up and expose what's hiding beneath its sheep's clothing. The integrity of our democracy and the soul of Christianity depend on it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And by us, I mean all of us. Faith, freedom for all. let it be. Amen. My friends, thank you for joining us for Pine Street Church Worship at Home Edition. There are other ways to connect through our church: art brunch at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m., the men's fellowship coffee meet via Zoom, and then on Thursdays at 1:30, our Oasis Women's Book Group meets. So you can find all that information in the Pine Street Post. All of them are meeting via Zoom. As always, we ask that if you're able to make a gift of any kind to our ministry, you can do that at pinestreetchurch.net/giving. As I've said for the last many weeks, our ministry together is as alive and flourishing as ever before, but it can only happen because of your generosity. And so I invite you to please make a gift online at pinestreetchurch.net/giving. You are also certainly welcome to send in your tithes and offerings to the church at 1237 Pine Street, Boulder, Colorado. Again, I invite you to share this link with your family and friends and neighbors, anyone who needs a word of hope and encouragement and consolation during these very difficult days. I understand. I know that for the rest of the year, we'll be meeting at least with online worship in this format. Stay tuned to your Pine Street Post for other announcements about ways that we can connect. And finally today, I want to say a brief word about our preschool, the Off-Broadway Preschool. We are now enrolling. So if you have little souls in your life, children, grandchildren, neighbors who are ages 3 to 5, who would like a creative, loving, compassionate way to educate those preschoolers, those precious little souls, I invite you to check out the website, Off-Broadway Preschool. That is the preschool of Pine Street Church. And so I invite you to check that out. My thanks to the preschool committee, Cindy Owens and that incredible team that are working really hard this summer to help make reopening happening. And certainly we are focusing on all of the public guidelines and public policy issues that sometimes change every few weeks. But right now we're planning on the reopening of our preschool starting in August. So enrollment is happening now. Check that out. I will miss you for the next couple of weeks, but you are in good hands. Thank you again to Dr. Kim Scadam and Dr. Stuart Lord as you go out into this day. And until I see you again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God grant you the grace never to sell yourself short, the grace to risk something big for something good, and the grace to know that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. And so may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.